Though the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," yet his work was not done. It goes on today. He earned eternal life for sinners by living a perfect life and dying, if I may put it like that, a perfect death, a perfect sacrifice. But in order to accomplish the fulfillment of it, he had to arise, and he did arise, in order for this very same gospel to be applied to us. He had to earn it, but then also to apply it. And for that purpose, he had to be alive after his death and to ascend into heaven. Because by nature, we all are sinners, dead in sins and trespasses. We need a powerful work of the Word and the Holy Spirit and the fatherly providence in our lives. By means of the preached word, as it was in the Old Testament, so it is still today. The word preached, the Holy Spirit bringing it to our minds and hearts, convicting us, bringing us to repentance and faith, and bringing us comfort. All by the fatherly providence. It's always a triune God at work, the Yahweh. Father, Son, and Spirit. So we're not just going to church. We're going as God's people, as a church, to God, as we did today. I'd like to think about that perspective. And Mark 16 has that in a very short number of verses. The entire time of the 40 days that Jesus was upon the face of the earth after his resurrection. I'd like to consider the passage that we read, but just read right now verses 19 and 20, the last two verses. When we see the effects of Jesus' resurrection connected to his applying work of that gospel. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So we see here salvation accomplished. And I was thinking of even adjusting the title into salvation accomplished and being accomplished. For it's an ongoing work. The price is paid. The Father was satisfied. Have you heard that Friday night? That veil that couldn't the temples rent, torn. But sinners have to still come in. Salvation accomplished. Now look at Christ's appearances, Christ's commission, and Christ's departure. So first then, the appearances of Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus appeared way more times than these three times that we just read about. And when we compare the Gospels, we're not quite sure in which order they took place. It's clear that each of the Gospels has its own audience and purpose in writing. It is clear that Mark summarizes what happened from the moment that the Lord Jesus arose till he ascended, with particular focus on how they reacted to the news of the resurrection. So, when we read verse 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. We already looked at that this morning. How she, with some other women, went to the empty grave, were looking for a dead Jesus. When, you have to sometimes fill in between the, where it doesn't describe everything, but it appears clear that Mary Magdalene was the only one that stayed behind. The other women that were there must have already gone to the disciples. Mary Magdalene stayed behind. And then she met with Jesus. We don't really read much of it. It just says he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So I'm going to refer a couple times to the other Gospels to fill in some details. In John 20, for example, he asked Mary, "Why are you weeping, and whom do you seek?" It was a kind question, but at the same time, a gentle rebuke. Why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? Didn't the angel just tell you that I'm alive? Then why cry? Very gently, but firmly. And he told her, "Go to my brethren," that's also in John, "and tell them," and listen to this, "tell them I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." This time he doesn't, like the angel said, tell them that I'm risen. But he tells her, "Tell them that I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So not only that he was risen, but also that he would ascend. In a couple of verses that so closely together, the risen Christ and the ascended Christ. There's only 40 days in between. But in this chapter, it looks like much closer. So she goes, we read in verses 10, 11, she went and told them that had been with him, that's the disciples, as they mourned and wept. And they, when had heard that he was alive, been seen of her, believed not. So the other women had already gone, and then Mary Magdalene went also, and they believed not any of them. Maybe because they were women. Women were not valued in that society as witnesses for truth. They were not treated as well as they have been since the beginning of Christianity. However, they were already told, these disciples knew already that Jesus had said, as he said, remember we emphasized that this morning? They already knew that he would arise, and yet they were mourning and weeping. As he said, he would arise. It's actually quite remarkable, isn't it, that the Lord revealed himself to a woman first, to women first. As I already mentioned, the blessings, among the many blessings of Christianity, it's also the fact that women were given a place of honor and value. Jesus addressed himself to women, to children, not just to men, as it was in that society. It was a men society. So the first appearance was to Mary Magdalene. But then we read about another appearance, verse 12. Only two verses here. After that, he appeared in another form, in another appearance, to two of them, two of these disciples, as they walked and went into the country. In the other Gospels, we know that they were on the way to Emmaus. We refer to them as the two Emmaus travelers. In Luke 24, we read more of them. Then we read that one of them is named Cleopas in Luke 24. The other person's name is not mentioned. And as I grew up, it always, in my mind, it was always like there were two men. But most commentators really believe there was a man and a woman, husband and wife. And the wife's name may well be Mary, because in John 19, we read that this woman was Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Well, that's quite clear evidence that likely this Mary also was with Mary Magdalene at the cross when Jesus died. And just like Mary Magdalene, they were downcast. It makes sense, isn't it, that as Jesus later on goes with them into their house, that it may have been, well, a husband and wife, a couple that went back home to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They walked that distance twice that day. First mourning and grieving and sad, and on the way back with speed, just like Mary Magdalene, with almost like running as fast as they could to tell the good news to the disciples. It says in Mark here in our chapter, in another form, in Luke 24, it says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They're very sad. But you know what I said this morning too, right? Is what the Lord Jesus was doing in these 40 days, he was weaning them from his physical presence to teach them to live by his spiritual presence, not by sight, but by faith. But now they're very sad. They tell Jesus, without realizing that it was Jesus, we thought that this Jesus was the Messiah. But now he is dead. Oh yes, a couple women claimed they saw him. Right? That were the other women that went immediately back to the disciples. But yes, a few women claimed they saw him, but then Jesus rebuked them. We read that in Luke 24. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Not just to rise, but to enter into his glory. Ascend. Sometimes I think in my mind too, we separate the resurrection and the ascension too much, but the whole idea was Jesus would ascend, but only after a short time, teaching them, now don't live anymore by sight, but by faith. And they needed to be taught that, because they refused to believe one after the other. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Once again, reminding them of what they had heard all through their lives from the Old Testament and in the last couple of years from the Lord Jesus himself, that he would arise from the dead to live by faith. In the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. It was all the time through the Old Testament, it was by faith, not by seeing. A few examples we read in the Old Testament that there were visions, but mostly was simply by the preaching of the gospel. And then Jesus himself repeated it many times. Repeatedly. It's striking how these two Emmaus travelers, that couple, Cleopas and Mary, how they remembered that when they recognized Jesus and when he suddenly disappeared. They weren't sad anymore when they didn't see him. They right away get up and go back to Jerusalem. And they say to each other in Luke 24, didn't our hearts burn inside of us when he opened the scriptures? Do you have that sometimes when you read the scriptures, moments that your heart burns within you with the reality of the truth of it and the power of it? It doesn't happen every time when you read the Bible. But I hope and I pray that there may be times when that truth of the Word of God grips your heart and your mind and your life. But then we get to verse 13, because they went back, when we read that, they went and told to the residue, the remaining people there that were still there in Jerusalem, mourning and grieving, even after they had already women and then later Mary Magdalene, also tell them that he has risen. But then this couple went and told it to the residue. Neither believed they them. And then we get to the third appearance here. Verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11, not the 12. Remember, Judas is no longer there. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus of 3 years. For 3 years. The 11, as they sat at meat, as they sit to eat, maybe later in the day, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Again, they did not believe also this couple. You must try to imagine that you were Mary or Magdalene or Mary and Cleopas, and you know what you have seen. You know it, and then you tell people and don't believe it. Have you never experienced it when you talk with somebody about the gospel and they just don't want to hear it? But Jesus rebuked them. He upbraided, as he rebuked, he scolded them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart, their stubbornness, their callousness, not only for their refusal to believe the witnesses, but also refusing the witness of God and his own word. What he himself had told them, remember, as he had said, he told them ahead of time, not once, but many times, that he would not only die, but arise the third day. In Luke 24, we read a few words what Jesus actually said to them. These are the words which I spoke to you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. In other words, God told you that, and I repeated it, and yet you don't believe. Hear the word. Listen. You wonder sometimes if the disciples were really listening when Jesus was talking to them. We know we are hearing. All of you are hearing me now, but are you listening? Maybe your children, maybe your parents say that sometimes to you. And you say, yeah, I hear you. And then mom or dad said, yeah, I'm not saying you hear me. Are you listening? That's different. Are you receiving? And then we read that, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So he enlightened their understanding. So he was going beyond what they would see him do to what he says. The focus is again and again on faith coming by hearing, listening, understanding that way, having our eyes, our minds opened, our hearts opened. And then he goes on with these beautiful comforting words. He says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It is written, he says, and therefore, thus it behooved. Therefore, it was necessary. It was going to happen. It had to happen that Christ not only had to suffer, but also to arise from the dead, the third day even. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. He says that already to them before he ascends. You are going to be my witnesses. And so are we. Not because of what we've seen, but because of what we've heard. And that brings to the second point, Christ's commission. Mark only lists three appearances. He could have then taken more, but these are just enough to get the main message across. Because now we get to the commission of Christ. Now, as it were, Jesus says, now having seen and particularly heard all this, now go and preach. Verse 15. We almost jump from verse 14 to 15. We jump 40 days ahead. Because he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's the commission, the great commission. Preach the gospel, the good news. To whom? To every creature. Of course, it's clear that it's only human beings, only people that's meant to be preached to, not to animals or other creatures. It's often referred to every creature, really, in the biblical context. It is to all people, all nations, to Jews and Gentiles. So don't sit anymore back, fearful and trembling and mourning, but get out. Go out with the good news. That's what the gospel is. Gospel, good spell, means good news. They're called by God and they are sent forth by God to the Jews and the Gentiles, all creatures. And I know, and you know too, how hard a time they have to go beyond the Jews and to the Gentiles, how difficult that was going to be. This is preaching. Now, the word preaching here in the Greek is the word that is only for those that are ordained. That was for the apostles and ministers, those that are ordained to preach. Charizo is to preach the gospel. As official ministers, confirmed in Romans 10, you read Romans 10, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's the same word. And how shall they preach except they be sent by God, called and sent by God? As it is written. And then Paul in Romans 10 quotes Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Isaiah as well as Paul, they try to get that described in words. And how can you express this good news? The gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. They, as it were, stumble over words, as I just did myself. Now, this does not mean that Christians that are not ordained ministers should not proclaim the gospel. They should. But then we use a different word. We would use the word like we find it in Acts 8, verse 4, where we read that the people were fleeing persecution from Jerusalem. And then we read this. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That word preaching is not the same charizo, but is the word evangel, where we have the word evangelize from, or you could say gospelize. That is just the proclamation by non-ordained Christians to bear witness by words and actions. They were scattered, like the word scattered there is the same word as farmers when they scatter seed on the earth. Of course, in that time, they did it by hand. Scattering seeds. That's the word scatter. So these Christians were persecuted. They fled Jerusalem. They had no idea, perhaps, how the Lord actually was using them to scatter the seed of the gospel. Because they were so slow to leave Jerusalem. Because Jesus said, to all nations, to all people. The evangel, it's the same word as the gospel, or good news for bad people. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, persecuted, everywhere preaching the word, evangelizing. Did you notice how here it says preach the gospel, and there in another place you see preach the word? It's the same thing. The gospel is the good news from the word of God. That's what the prophets did, that's what the apostles did, that's what every Christian does, is proclaim the good news. We have good news for bad people. We have good news for people in a bad world. There's light shining in the darkness. God's word by God's servants to all who hear. It's actually interesting that the Gospel of Mark begins with these words: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning. And at the end of chapter 16, it's still at the beginning, because we are 2,000 years later. So the gospel is still being accomplished. Salvation being accomplished. So this is what we call the Great Commission, or the main commission. The word mission, you know what it means? The word mission itself. It means sent. Sent. Sent forth. It's Latin for sent. So the Lord has a calling and a mission. He calls us to go out, to be sent forth into the world, to be missionaries. So we don't have to be a missionary to go to Africa or wherever. We can be a missionary when we go back to work tomorrow, or to school, or home, or wherever. It's just to be sent to spread the good news. Another thing to note here is that it's not just a message, it's a command. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Even though it comes from human mouths, it's every time a direct encounter with God. When the Lord spoke from Mount Sinai, the people were so afraid, they asked Moses, please ask the Lord if he doesn't speak directly to us anymore. It's too frightening. And Moses went to the Lord and asked the Lord. And from that time on, most of the time, almost exclusively, God spoke through human voices. Because the presence of an almighty, holy God before sinners is terrifying. No man shall see God and live. So through human voices and through the mediator of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, God, the holy God, could reveal himself to sinful people without consuming them. So Jesus ends the Great Commission in Matthew 28. You read it in this way: teaching them to observe, or to do, all things whatsoever I have commanded them, commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the world. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, Jesus says. So this hearing and this doing comes by way of believing. Without believing, you cannot come to the doing. That's why James says we should not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. But he says, I will be with you. And then he says in verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Every time it comes back to these two ways, right? It's like a fork in the road. Remember, just like these two criminals, one on one side mocking and saved, and the other side mocking and not being saved. Those who believe will be saved. Believe and be baptized shall be saved. But those who do not believe shall be damned or condemned. Suffer God's infinite wrath of which we have seen just a glimpse of it last Friday night when we considered that. Eternal and infinite. Eternal, it never ends. Infinite, it'll get worse exponentially beyond description, dear congregation. That's why Jesus is the one who warned more than the apostles for the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come, he says. None said it so many times as Jesus himself. He knew more than any of the preachers what that wrath means, and he suffered that in his body, being God at the same time. Indescribable. It's a gospel command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to Jews and Gentiles alike. Jews and Gentiles. There came a shift from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It made no difference if you were a Jew or a Gentile. You had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. Yeah, but I already am circumcised. No, it didn't matter. Jews and Gentiles, they were treated the same. Just like as in the Old Testament, Jews were circumcised when a member of a neighboring country, a Gentile, would join the Jewish faith, they would have to be circumcised with their household. Just now, the same way, those that come to the Christian faith must be baptized and their household. Circumcision and baptism, I think, is something that I've been thinking about. It's not so much a confession of our faith, but a confirmation of God's promise. Baptism, circumcision, Lord's Supper, all these things are not so much a confirmation of or a confession of our faith, but a confirmation of God's promise. It's a sign and seal. It's something that God, in his gracious kindness, adds to the preaching of the word. Faith comes by hearing and a deed. But the Lord knows how much we need sometimes that weak faith to be strengthened. So he gives us some signs and seals that we can see with our eyes. And Lord's Supper, we can taste it, we can touch it, we can see it. God, in a very gentle and kind way, underscores us when we have weak faith in things we cannot see. He says, look, he says, just like as you eat this bread and drink this wine, so surely will you be partakers of my shed blood. So, it's a confirmation of God's promise. It's a visible sign and seal that he does what he promises. So God not only commands, he also provides very clearly. He not only sends us on a mission, but he says, I will be with you. I'll give you the words to speak. And even if you think that you're stumbling around, which I'm sure you've had that sometimes when you talk to somebody, you think, oh man, I should have said this, I should have said that. Let it be as it is. It's not about your eloquence. As Paul says in another place, I didn't come to you with wisdom and eloquence, but with the power of the Spirit, the Word. So they're sent, and we are sent on a mission. But we have to remember, when we are sent on a mission, we go back to work and back to the mission field. It's not our mission, it's his mission. His rescue mission. We're just instruments in his hands. Mouthpieces. God speaking through us. He has done it all, and he will continue to do it all. He has earned salvation. He will apply it, but not without using the means. Not without preaching the gospel. on Sundays, not without bearing witness when we meet people at home, in a neighborhood, at work, at school. God does it, yes, but he does it by means of instruments. He does it by speaking through human voices. And it doesn't depend on your eloquence. So you can say, well, I'm not a good speaker. And then it speaks, of course, in verses 17 and 18 about the signs, and it's sometimes a stumbling block for people. It reads about, verse 17, cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, drink of any deadly thing, it shall hurt them, lay hands on the sick, and shall recover them. These things happened. Indeed, we know a poisonous snake did bite the Apostle Paul. He shook it off in the fire and he survived. Well, everybody expected him to die. And the apostles cured many sick people and even raised some from the dead. And they spoke in tongues, in other languages. As Jesus did, he also did many miracles. But miracles are called miracles because they're extraordinary and not common. They're exceptions, not the rule. Did you know there's only three periods in the history of the Word of God when we read a lot about miracles? Moses, the first period. Second period is Elijah and Elisha. And the third one is Jesus and the apostles. You don't read about many miracles in between. Jesus did not come to do miracles, but to preach the gospel. That's the main thing. Jesus did several miracles too, many miracles. But the purpose why he came was not to do miracles, but to preach the gospel, to save us, not just from the consequences of sin, but from sin itself. So many people followed Jesus because they wanted to be healed. They wanted to see all these miracles. But not many were really interested in the root cause of their problems. Therefore, Jesus had came forth to preach. He didn't promise, and he doesn't promise, physical healing or temporal healing. He can do it, and he often does. Doctors have had to admit that certain people are healed in a miraculous way. They say, I can't explain it. It does happen, but it's not the purpose. His promise is not about physical, but spiritual healing. Eternal blessing, not just temporal blessing. And that's why the Lord Jesus not only had to die and arise, but also ascend. To remove the focus on the physical, back on the spiritual, as it was always in the Old Testament. So people would live by faith and not by sight. Many people followed the Lord Jesus. That brings us to our third point, Christ's departure. He left, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Every Sunday afternoon, except this day we read from the Westminster, but normally we read the Apostles' Creed, or quite often we recite that, or we read it together, and we say that Jesus arose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And he did. But you notice how it's written here. It doesn't say he was ascended. It says here, so after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven. He not just ascended, but received. The Lord God the Father received his Son. Acts 1:9, we read, taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I find that a striking thing, out of their sight. Out of the visible into the spiritual. so that we would be reminded and they were reminded that we live by faith and not by sight. Too many people followed the Lord Jesus for the miracles. But the Lord Jesus wanted and does still want people to follow him for who he really is and why he really came, to save them from sin. So the Father received him into glory, accepted his sacrifice, as we already saw that he will receive us too when he rent that curtain, when he tore that curtain of the temple. Jesus received back in heaven salvation accomplished, so that we have bold access, open access, free access to the Holy of Holiest, of which the temple and the tabernacle was only a faint picture and would have caused people to die if anybody would have dared to go. Even a regular priest, even a high priest, if he would, he can only once a year go into the Holy of Holiest. Look how the gospel of the New Testament has opened the door wide, not only for the priests and the high priest, but for Jews and Gentiles alike. Entering into the Holy of Holiest, because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession, speaking to us, causing us to repent and believe the gospel. When we die, we come into his presence, we will appear before him, and Jesus will then be our defense, our advocate, praying day and night without ceasing for his people. Jesus received from his Father a position of honor and power. To be seated at the right hand of a ruler and a king in those days meant a highest elevation of place that you could imagine. To sit at the right hand of the king. Jesus at the right hand of his Father. He said it already in Matthew 28 also. He said this: all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the word power there is not only about might, but also about right. It's not only about power, but also about authority. It's a rightful power. It is a deserved power. It's an earned power. He is authorized and empowered to be the perfect mediator between God and man. Authorized and empowered. That's why we confess every Sunday afternoon, too, if we do that Apostles' Creed, not only that he sat, but that he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. All might, all power, all right given to him by his Father. So it's as if the Lord Jesus said, you go and preach the gospel to all the people, all the nations here, and while you go, that I will pray for you, and I'll be with you, and I'll empower you, and I authorize you. Remember that next time when you're called to a point where you are given an opportunity to say something about the Lord. Jesus is with you. He promises to give us the words to speak, the thoughts to think, even if people will not receive it. Because the receiving of the gospel is up to God. We are just to call to bear witness. Preach the gospel. If it's not preaching from the pulpit, it is evangelizing, gospelizing. If the right, if the authority in Jesus' name. That's why we always must emphasize that it's about the Lord Jesus and about his name and his gospel, his salvation, his word, not our words. So Jesus was authorized and empowered to be our representative in heaven, so that we are authorized and empowered to be his representatives on earth. Do you begin to realize the magnitude of that. It's not just us going out. Jesus himself promises to be with us, with his word, with his spirit, and his fatherly presence. A triune God accompany us, authorized. So in other words, if you want to be successful in this, search the word. If you're worried about what you will have to say, be equipped by turning to the word. Be much in the word. Be daily in the word. Because it's the word is inspired, breathed in or out by God. It's not a man's word. And the Lord Jesus, to confirm all that, he sent, of course, the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And then we read that it came upon all flesh, not just the Jews, but all the Gentiles as well. And yes, we know that the disciples, they spoke with other tongues, but I'm sure if you read Acts 2 and you know it, that that was only a short part of that day. As soon as all these people came to listen to that miracle, the miracle stopped on Pentecost, because Peter stood up and began to preach. And what did he preach? The Old Testament. He quoted several verses from the Old Testament. He was doing expository preaching on Pentecost. On the Pentecost day itself, the speaking in tongues ended for a bit, because the preaching was not going to be all kinds of languages, but focused preaching on the Word of God. So speaking of tongues is extraordinary. But the preaching in the language that you know is ordinary. Of course, if I think about the word ordinary, it's nothing ordinary in itself. Preaching itself is extraordinary too, that God would speak to us through his word. But it doesn't need to be speaking in tongues or miracles or healings. That's distraction. That's what's so sad. In many churches, these things happen. They're distractions from the essence of the sermon and of the gospel and of the word. It's about spiritual healing above all. So then we read in verses 19 and 20 that the Lord Jesus sent, received up to heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So they left their hiding place where they were sitting, shivering and trembling for fear that they too would be killed. They went out boldly. The same disciples. Bold preachers of the word. The word. They preached the gospel. They preached the word. As Luther said, when somebody praised him for all the work he had done, he says, no. He says, I did nothing. The word did everything. I did nothing. The word did everything. Well, Luther, we know him as one of the greatest reformers. But he says, no, it's the word. It's the word that captured me, and that same word I would like you to be captured by as well. In Luke 24, we read that Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them. Came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up in heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The great sadness was turned into great joy. Now they believed and obeyed. Therefore, they had great joy and much fruit. No more mourning, no more weeping. Jesus said, go tell in the beginning of this chapter. Now he says, go preach. It's the same thing. Proclaim. And they went. They preached. And I found these words indeed so special, right? In verse 20, the Lord working with them. That's what we should not forget. When we speak to people, and we try to express something of the word of God, you know that the Lord Jesus himself is going to be with you. It's hard to imagine. But he says, the Lord working with them. And they went under his blessing hands. And so today, we still are under these blessing hands. By means of preaching, evangelizing, in our words and actions. Let it not just be words, also actions. But also, don't let it only be actions without words. Otherwise, people may think that we are special people, that we're so good in ourselves. It's the last thing that you want them to believe about you. You want them to know that you come as one sinner to another sinner. That you are saved by the very same sinner. You're not a savior. You're not any better than them. That's why words are necessary. You can say, well, people can maybe see it in my actions. Yeah, hopefully. But they have to also know, how did you get better? How do you want to live honestly in your company, wherever you work? That you build that reputation. Indeed, that is wonderful. That confirms, indeed, that you're a Christian. But it has to be accompanied with words. To become more and more like the Lord Jesus as we speak about him and learn about him. And then we see, so confirming his word with signs following. Confirming his word, the word with signs following. And it's not necessarily the signs of healings, but the greatest signs of the preached word is conversions. When people are convicted, repent and believe the gospel and are saved. So that we could do that in our homes, in our families, as a church family, in a community, that we so go into the world. So we're not only going back to work tomorrow, but back to the mission field. And may the Lord bless us as we do that.